Second scripture and the text for tonight is found in Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And I'll be reading verses 15 through 17, mainly focusing on 16 and 17, but for context, reading verse 15 as well. Behold, says the bridegroom to the bride, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair or beautiful. You have dove's eyes. Then the bride says back to her bridegroom, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. And our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters of fir. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as you've written this word and the Holy Spirit has moved Solomon to write exactly what was written, and Father, we were meant to understand it and see more of Christ and his beauty and glory and see ourselves in his eyes. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Song of Solomon. We thank you that it shows us so much of Christ. And we just pray that tonight, Father, you would do what you've done over and over again, Father, and bless your word to your people. We are needy people, and especially need Christ, more of him. Father, we just pray that you would open our eyes and help us tonight. And we pray for your glory in this, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As most of you should know by now, Song of Solomon is an allegory of Christ, the bridegroom, and his bride, the church, the believer, and we are married to Christ. In Romans 7:4, we read, therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. Ask, who is that? To him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Knowing who we're married to, knowing that we're married to Christ, should enable us to love him and to bear fruit to his glory, to the glory of God. So we are married to Christ. And here in Song of Solomon, we see the beautiful allegory and the words in the that go back and forth between Christ and his bride, and bride and Christ. In this section, in the last part of chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we see the words of the bride to her husband, Christ, but it could have just as easily been said by Christ to his bride. But we'll take it as the bride speaking to the bridegroom. And he speaks about three things. She speaks about three things to him, or they together, because it says, also our bed is green, the beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters are fir. Main focus tonight will be on that house and what that means. You can all think of a house, our house, especially in a marriage. Most families have some sort of house, whether they rent or own. But it's certainly, if we're married, we consider it our house. It's not my house, your house, it's our house. And it's a good figure, because the figure of a house brings out a lot of good feelings and thoughts, right? We usually think of our house as a place of safety and of comfort and of retreat and warmth. And hopefully, if the marriage is good, the house is a place of that's good as well, place of retreat and safety. But there's a better house than that, and that's the house, the spiritual house that we have in Christ and by Christ. And we're going to look at that a little bit. We're going to look at the pictures of the bed, the beams, and the rafters here. Three things that, if you'll notice, the bride says, our bed. It's not my bed, but our bed, our houses, and our rafters. And we'll look at the meaning of those three analogies. First, we'll start with the bed. Again, last week I mentioned about the bed, and the bed is, in a marriage, a place of intimacy. And it's the most intimate place. But in a house, the bed is only part of that. And that's true here as well. The bed in the house, again, is a picture for us of this is Christ's house. And it's part of being in his house is really truly being in his kingdom. If we're brought into the house. We read about that in Hebrews 3, where we read in chapter 3, verse 6, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. It says, whose house we are. You didn't know you were a house, did you? Well, that's what it says. What it means is that we're in Christ and we're in his house. It's pictured as a house. And that house, the kingdom of God, is the kingdom of Christ. We come in by believing into Christ. We are united to Christ. Brother Bob is going to be starting a Sunday school class, and it's mainly going to be focusing on the blessings of being in Christ and being united to Christ. It's such an important doctrine, so important for us to know our union with Christ and the blessings of being in union and then experiencing that fellowship that's real and available to us, to all believers in Christ. Well, first, the bed in the house is a picture of that most intimate fellowship, the fellowship we have with Christ by being believers, the prayer, the walk with Christ, the most intimate parts of our relationship with Christ, even the fellowship. And we have fellowship not only with Christ, but we have fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing that we would know God. That's why we were redeemed. We were estranged from God. As we read in Ephesians, back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we saw what Paul describes of us before we were saved. And it's not a good picture. Not a happy scene there where he says that we were without God, having no hope and without God in the world. We were estranged. God's wrath was upon us. We were separated from God because of our sin, because of our sin nature and a rebellion against this holy God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in Christ, we've been redeemed and brought back. It says, but now in Christ, that term, that's such an important term, in Christ. Now in Christ, every blessing we have as believers is in Christ. We've been brought in Christ. You have been who were once far off, estranged from God because of our sin. God could not look at us and be near to us. We were far off. His wrath was upon us. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. And so we've been able to have now a relationship, a peaceful relationship with our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, but through him, Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. You see the Trinity right there. Him, his Christ, by the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, access to the Father. It's the triune God now that we're brought into a relationship. But particularly here is spoken of in Song of Solomon, our intimate fellowship and relationship with Christ, that marriage bed, the bed within that house. The house, again, is spoken of in many different ways in Scripture. Spoken of about in eternity, being in the kingdom of God, like we read in Hebrews, whose house we are. We're brought into a relationship with God. And it's also speaks of a future home that we have. Because we are in Christ and we are saved, we have a guarantee of a future in the house of God, a dwelling place. We dwell, God dwells with his people now. We dwell with God now. God is in us now, but it's future as well. In Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of our life. Now all the blessings we have in Christ. And he looks to the future, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's our eternal home. Psalm 27, David writes again, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." So there's a present sense in which we're in the house of the Lord by being saved and being in his kingdom. "Dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." But yet we know that there's more to come. There's a better home to come, which we read about in John 14, 1-3. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He was concerned about his disciples and their hearts and their troubled hearts, particularly Peter. Because if we read that verse in context, we see it follows right on the heels of Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial. In chapter 13, Jesus says to Peter, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most surely I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled." See, there was no chapter divisions in the original. He was saying to Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." Peter was going to lay down his life. He says, "You're going to deny me three times. Don't let your heart be troubled." Why? Why shouldn't Peter be troubled? Why shouldn't all the disciples be troubled? He goes on to say, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." That should bring comfort to any disciple of Christ, that we have a home prepared for us, a house whose builder and maker is God, and an eternal home. And the greatest part of that home is the occupant of that home, the main one. The main one we'll be focused on, not the mansions of gold, the streets of gold, or anything like that. But what does Jesus say? He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you may be also." It's where Christ is, will be. And we'll be focused on Christ for all eternity. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed," we were speaking about death and the certainty of death this morning in Sunday school, and how it needful for us all to be prepared for it. "We know that if this our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, what happens? We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So there's that certainty and that house that's future. But there is a house now as well that's spoken of in Scripture. Again, "Also our bed is green, the beams of our house," or houses, "are cedar." What about this house? Well, it's the house that God dwells in, the house that's the believer and the church, the local church, the house or the universal church and the local church. We see that very clearly in 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." It's a technical term in Scripture. It's the special place of God's presence and blessing. In the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle. It was the temple. It was a place where God was especially present with his people who worshiped him. In the New Testament, it is particularly the local church, any true local church. He goes on to say, "But if I am delayed, I write to you how you ought to conduct yourself, how you must conduct yourself in the house of God, which is," in case we have any doubt or don't understand, "the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And here's where the beams come in. This local church, which is more than a physical building. And we got nice beams and rafters here. You can all see that. And they all kind of fit together. When somebody built this, they just didn't slap things together. They kind of fit all these things together, and that's how it works. It works together, it holds up the roof, and everything works fine. Well, it's the same way in God's house, in the church. Universal church, particularly in the local church, God is the builder. We saw that in Ephesians very clearly. It's an amazing section there in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." That's the house of God, the church. You're members of the body of Christ. You're in Christ. And then he goes on to say, having been built on the foundation. What was the church built on? The church was built on the foundation, which was the apostles and prophets. The word of God, the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament, the foundation. But Jesus Christ, he's the chief cornerstone. And this building, in whom the whole building is being fitted together, just like this building was fitted together, was built and put together with whatever they used, nails or screws or pegs or whatever they did. The whole building being fitted together grows. It's not like this building. This building is not growing, in case you're wondering. But the church grows, and they grow together into a holy temple in the Lord. You see, it's a holy temple. It's where God dwells in a special way. It's the Lord's dwelling place, the church, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God dwells in a special way with his church and in his people. But what about the beams here mentioned, spoken of in this house? It says, the beams of our house are cedar. Well, the picture there of these beams, I don't think our beams are cedar beams, but it's some kind of wood. But the cedar was a very important wood in the scriptures. We read about it in the Old Testament, and certainly it was important, and usually in reference to the cedars of Lebanon. You've heard of those, right? These amazing trees. But the use of cedar was important, and it was dictated by God. You see, God in the Old Testament, in his temple, was very particular. The tabernacle and the temple was very particular about how it was built, what materials we used, how they were put together. And it's the same way in the New Testament. God is very particular about the local church and what his churches should be doing and how they should operate with leaders and all that. Well, in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings, we read, "And behold, I proposed to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying," and you might gather who that one is, that's Solomon speaking when he mentions his father David, "saying, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build a house for my name." So Solomon would be the builder. "Now therefore, command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon." So those are the cedars that we used in that temple for the beams. It was a special wood. It was a very, picturing very, very strong strength. It was the best, and it was ancient. These were old, and they were durable. We can see the analogy there. It goes on in verse 5, 10, rather. "Then Hiram gave Solomon cedars and cypress logs according to all he desired." You can go on and read the rest there, but in chapter 6, picks up again. "So he built the temple and finished it and paneled the temple with beams and boards," guess what, of cedar. "And he built side chambers against the entire temple, and even each 5 cubits high, and they were attached to the temple with cedar beams." So what's the picture there and picturing the future and the future church and the dwelling place of God is the cedar is there meant to picture strength and permanence, but it's picturing the church and those in the church and how God uses the church. So who are these cedars and the beams and all that? Well, certainly it can be interpreted in different ways, but you can certainly see that beams and if the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, that at least has something to do with these pillars were in the church held up the foundation. Who were the pillars? Well, they were the apostles and the prophets, the word of God. But these men were actually called in scripture pillars of the church. And they certainly would be the foundation of that church. And today, ministers, pastors, gifted teachers and preachers are pillars in the church and pictured there. But really, all the believers and members of the body of Christ are working together, as we're told in Ephesians. It says that, and you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So these beams and cedar picture what the church is doing in this world. And it's holding up the truth. That's what we do. That's what we have. It focuses maybe on the ministers at first, but it's then, what are the ministers to do? What are the pastors to do? They're to teach and equip the saints to do the works of service, to go out and proclaim. It's not only the pastors and the deacons in the church, that they're leaders and they're gifts to the church, but they're to equip the saints for the works of service. And it's the whole church working together and growing together that brings glory to God and holds up that truth. The church does not make up the truth, like the Roman Catholic Church teaches. It's not the inventor of the truth or the one that can change the truth and come up with the truth. The authority of the church has right to change it and make it up. That's heresy. But the church has the truth already to given to it in the Word of God, complete. And the job of the church is to hold forth, hold up the truth and proclaim it and keep it, promulgate it, keep it going, teaching to each generation and declaring it, particularly the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is to do in this world. And as we fulfill the Great Commission, internally, to building one another up, encouraging so there's growth within the church of the believers, and then proclaiming it to the outside as the Word of God is sent forth and proclaimed, the gospel particularly. This is how God is building His kingdom, His house, and bringing those people in. So the cedars, the beams of the church, all the ministers and the saints and the means of grace in the church as well. But then we read about the rafters. He says, our bed, our beams, and our rafters. What are the rafters? Speaking of, and it says that they're of fir or otherwise called cypress wood. So there's a lot of wood, and Dennis Taddeo would like this sermon here tonight. A lot of wood in the sermon. And, well, the fir and the cypress was similar to the cedar, and it was strong, it was unique, and really had a fragrance and a strength to it. These could be pictured as rafters off of the beams. You see that in most houses there's main beams and then there's rafters that either make up the roof or the ceiling in the house. And certainly those are all the ministries and the supports of the church. But it also, rafters can also be translated galleries or balconies. And if we see in that reference in 1 Kings there, he said, now your son, you shall build a temple and furnish it and panel the temple with beams and boards of cedar and build side chambers against the entire temple. So those side chambers, those balconies, those galleries are part of the house, but they're on the side. But it's all where the bride and the bridegroom, the husband and the wife live. They enjoy the marriage bed. They enjoy the comfort and strength and stability of the home. And they get to walk around on those galleries and balconies and enjoy. It's a picture for us of our walk with Christ and our freedom in Christ and being able to experience that fellowship and that interaction with Christ. You see, the most important thing, again, we need to remind ourselves, is our union with Christ, that we're in Christ and we're united to Him. And because of that, we have actual, really true fellowship with Christ. Union and communion. United to Christ and in fellowship with Him. We can't minimize it. We can't forget about it. And all that takes place, particularly in the local church. In this church and any true church where Christ is. Christ is here with His people in a special way. And He's walking. We have fellowship with Him. That's the green pastures and the still waters. And it says we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But now we dwell in the house, this house, the house, the church, where that Christ is particularly the builder of. We have fellowship with Him. Again, maybe unusual allegories and pictures, but it speaks of the truth of God and His truth of His church. What do you think of Christ's church? Today, the church of Christ, the body of Christ, the local church is falling on hard times, in a sense. In most of modern Christianity, they have a very low view of something that's the apple of Christ's eye, the pupil, the very precious bride of Christ, is mocked and ridiculed and just thought nothing of. It's a strange thing. What do you think of the bride? What do you think of the local church? Do you see the fellowship there, the absolute necessity of being in and members of a local church to grow and to serve and to use your gifts? It's an absolute necessity. It's because this is what Christ has built. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, we read, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God." Speaking about believers in a local church. We read about it as well in 1 Peter, where Peter writes, "Coming to Him as to a living stone." Again, the picture of Christ as that cornerstone, but not a dead. We have a cornerstone out there. If you look out front, there's a concrete block, and it has the date of the when the building was built. It says 1960. That's the cornerstone. But Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's living. He's a living stone. That's why people continue to come to Him. He lives and He gives life. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected by men, for sure, but chosen by God and precious. You also, Peter goes on to write, you, believers, also are being built up a spiritual house. That's what's taking place. That's what takes place in the local church. Believers being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. We don't need priests today because all God's people are the priests, holy priests, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. What we do in worship, what we do in service in the church is our spiritual sacrifices, the prayers, the word of God, the preaching, the teaching, the means of grace, all the works that the church does, even the insignificant works, all spiritual sacrifices acceptable through God because of Christ, because of our union with Him. Christ here is the chief cornerstone. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, chosen, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." To unbelievers, Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock on which they will be broken. But to us, as believers, He is precious, or He should be. How is He tonight? Is Christ precious? Is his bride precious to you? How do you think of the local church? How do you value her? It's obvious from Scripture what God thinks. It's a dwelling place of God. God dwells with his people in his local church in a particular way. He's given us marching orders. Pastor Mark has just preached through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus now, and so much about the regular principles of worship and how a church should be function and its leaders and its all the workings. God is very specific, just like he was with the temple. And it's so important that we view it the way we should. Together, all together being built up, and it's all of God's people. There are weak and there are strong in the local church and in God's kingdom and in this house of God. But we're all those lively stones being built up together, living stones, lively stones. All, he says, and you also, includes all the believers, all true believers in the church, the weak, those of little faith. And some of the characters in Pilgrim's Progress were so encouraging. I was encouraged by those weak, despondent, discouraged saints, sinners saved by grace. And even they make it into the celestial city. They persevere by the grace of God and make it in. And that's what we see in the church. And all need to be viewing that and using their gifts, and weak and the strong, using what little we have for the kingdom of God and the church of God. But we always need to be reminded that our strength is the Lord. It's not us as living stones even. We're nothing of ourselves, but it's as we're united to the chief cornerstone, to Christ. Because without him, we can do nothing. So we're reminded throughout Scripture. In Hosea, one of the minor prophets, they call Hosea, but it's an amazing book and reminds us in chapter 2 of our betrothal to Christ. In chapter 2, verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It's a promise of the new covenant, New Testament. We shall all, weak or strong, young or old, little faith, great faith, all shall know the Lord in truth. Later on in this book, in chapter 14, should not surprise us that as the prophet speaks about Christ and the language that's used of him, he says, he prophesies that he will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew of Israel, and he shall grow like the lily. Who is the lily? It's Christ, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread forth. You see, Christ is a vine. We're the branches, but he's that one, that branch, the main branch, and we have our strength in him. His beauty shall be like an olive tree. Sounds familiar. Sounds like Psalm 92. We read, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar of Lebanon, in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. See, God plants believers in local churches, in the house of the Lord. And that's where they grow, and that's where they flourish. But only as we're tied in to Christ. You could come in to a church, you could join a church, you get baptized, join a church. But if you're not engrafted, if you're not in Christ, you're not going to grow. You're not going to flourish. This is a promise to believers. He says, flourish in the courts of a God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. You know, that's more and more an encouragement to me in the old age, is that the bearing of the fruit is promised to those that are in the house of God. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Even in old age, we can be fruitful. We can still do something in the kingdom of God and bear fruit and be fresh and be refreshed. And to declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. It's not all about us, but it's declaring the glory of God in the church and outside of the church to the nations. Well, Hosea goes on to say, Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. It's Christ speaking there as taking on that picture of a green growing like a vine. He says, I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. If you or I bear any fruit, even the tiniest amount, it's because we're united to Christ, and Christ is our strength, and we have to abide in Christ, and we have to. Christ says it in John 15. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to stay close to Christ. We need to have not only being in recognizing our union with him, but our fellowship needs to be with Christ. We need to be in prayer, in his word, and in the church, using our gifts and fellowshipping with one another and with him. And that alone is how we'll bear fruit. Apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. But with him, we can, even in old age, be fresh and flourishing and bearing fruit for his kingdom. Real fruit that we may not even recognize or realize what we're doing, but what time and eternity will tell if we trust in him and stay in his church and stay close to Christ and trust in his word and his the means of grace and the blessings of the local church. We need to see it and believe it and trust in it and stay close to our Savior in the bed and in the house and its rafters, its balconies and galleries, and it's all in and through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this allegoric picture of the bridegroom and the bride and the house. Father, the house that belongs to the bride and to the bridegroom. What belongs to the bridegroom belongs to the bride. We're thankful for that. We thank you that, Father, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And we just pray that you'd open our eyes to the truth of who Christ is and what we have in him and our value of the local church, Father, and our place in the local church. And we would serve wholeheartedly and without reservation, Father, not being snared away and taken away by false teachings and gospels and things that would draw us away from Christ or his church. Father, we just pray for your glory and in our lives and fruit being born even until old age. Father, we thank you. We pray that you'd help us to trust in you. And we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.